Chapter 21, texts 51 through 54. The title of the chapter: Conversation between Manu and Kardama, and the conversation just began yesterday. Meaning, there's a lot here preceding text 51 that took place leading up to this conversation, so I'll just summarize quickly. Kardama Muni is one of the direct sons of Lord Brahma. This is taking place at, not at the beginning of Brahma's day, but at the beginning of Brahma's life. That's the way we read that. And in the beginning of Brahma's life, after executing his penance and austerity for 1,000 celestial years, he gets his transcendental realization of his spiritual identity, as Bhaktisiddhanta's language, became well acquainted with the ocean of truth by his self-searching consciousness and his chanting of the mantra, Opa mantra and Kamgayatri mantra. So he's self-realized and understands his spiritual identity and his worldly duty, and how to be Krishna conscious while doing all of that. In beginning the process of creation, after assembling the universe, he wanted to then fill it up with good population. So, from his own body, long description how it was. Long description how that happened, but from his own body, the four Kumaras were produced, following that Lord Shiva was produced, following that the 10 great sages and the first Manu, Swarnuga Manu and Shatrarupa. So he requested one of those great sage sons, Kardama, to assist him, as he had asked the four Kumaras to assist him in populating, creating Praja. So his answer was yes, sir. And he went to the forest for a few tens of thousands of years to qualify himself to do that service. And he achieved spiritual perfection because he not only, he was following the process for the eighth process of meditation, but also fixed his mind out of the personality of Godhead, who was so pleased that he came before him. Beautiful description where Vishnu, standing on the shoulders of Garuda, with Garuda's arms and wings gently flapping, as the Lord stood there, smiling. The description of his features is really fantastic. His eyes flashing, his whole face smiling, glancing upon his pure, unalloyed devotee, Kardama, and the description of his form and the symbols of Vishnu in his arm, and Kastuba gem hanging from his neck, and, you know, personal audience. before Kundalini. The Kundalini obeisances without the obeisances, very similar to what Fritz Grubel he offered beautiful prayers, the Vishnu spoke, saying a number of things. You pleased me very much by your devotion and your penances, so I've come before you to inform you that your heart's desire will be fulfilled. What the Lord is in the heart is also not before him. He is desire, which is primarily to fulfill the interest of Lord Vishnu, excuse me, Lord Brahma, which, by the way, it's the desire of the Supreme Lord. Lord Brahma's desire, this is the Lord's desire. Kundalini is assisting Lord Brahma. So, he needs a wife, and he needs to produce praja. And the second desire is, he would like to have the Lord as his son, and he has that sangha, rasa, parental affection, towards the Supreme Lord. Which is very interesting because Lord Vishnu doesn't have a father. But in Leela, he can become the son. So that happens in worldly matters. His appearance is in this world. So he said, Vishnu said, in just the day after tomorrow, in 2 days, Swayambhu Manu will come with his wife and his daughter, Devahuti. She's qualified in this way. Her features are like this. She's a suitable wife for you, so you should say yes. And then with her, you will undergo further austerities, and for in time, 10 daughters will be born of you, and those daughters will be given to the other great sages for producing good praja, and I will appear as your son. And all of this you will do by following my instructions, and gives his instructions, very nice instructions, how to live in the world without being entangled in material desire, because having finding a wife and a family, that is, it's worldly. But by following, it's important, so I'm emphasizing, by following my instruction and continuing the practices, your heart will become completely free from all material affinity, you know, and in that pure state of consciousness, you will be with me always. It's a nice understanding and very important for householders to read. Satkam becoming Nishkam Bhakti. Devotion with this mixed becoming unmixed. And how? Very important. So, given these Kardama is feeling ecstatic. He's just had audience with the Supreme Lord. And just as Lord Vishnu said 2 days later, Swayambhu Manu finds him deep in the forest. The description of the place of his hermitage is many verses describing those details. A little puzzling for me is all these varieties of life are already there before the universe is populated. But in any case, all the varieties are there, and the birds, and the animals, and the flowering trees, and the fragrances, and the bees, and it's a very euphoric description where Kundalini was performing his austerities by the bank of the river Saraswati, an area called Bindu Sarovara, a lake, a nice place, very, very nice place. Kind of a Swayambhu comes. So this is another nice thing. How does one receive the exalted guest? How does the exalted guest offer respect to great personality? Sandhu Manu, he's the emperor. He bows down before Karamuni, who is going to be his son-in-law. And he is paying respect to the qualified Brahmana. And Swayambhuva Manu, or excuse me, Karamuni, offers his blessings to this, who's going to be his father-in-law. And because he's Brahmana, the other is Kshatriya. And then Swayambhuva Manu is offered a seat, and is offered some kind words, and is offered some water. These three things are standard, minimal standards, and the etiquette is observed. And the first person to speak, he sits and is silent. Although he's come all this distance, he is remaining silent often. It doesn't mean like, you know, if you speak first or you make a Vaishnava etiquette apparat or something, but this is what happens. And Swayambhuva Manu is now beginning to speak. And he is appreciating the first messages. He's appreciating how by traveling around in your kingdom, you are using your ruling potency to enliven your citizens and give protection against miscreants. You are embodying the protecting energy of Sri Hari. Nice. Persons who are powerful, where they derive their power from, same source, whether demoniac or virtuous, from the Supreme Lord. And a dutiful king, a qualified king, knows how to exhibit that power, according to the codes of scripture and under the direction of the Supreme Lord and guided by Brahmanas like Karma. So he's appreciating the nice discussion about the virtuous king and the other kind. So that's the background. Now this morning's verse, text 51. Karma is speaking. You assume, when necessary, the part of the sun god, the moon god, Agni, the god of fire, Indra, the lord of paradise, Vayu, the wind god, Yama, the god of punishment, Dharma, the god of piety, and Varuna, the god presiding over the waters. All obeisances to you, who are none other than Lord Vishnu. That's the king. He's not a... he is in the category of avatar. The Manus are in one of the six categories of avatars. But it didn't mean they're Vishnu Tattva. Let's hear the prophet right from the purport. Since the sage Kardama was a Brahmana, and Swayambhuva was a Kshatriya, the sage was not supposed to offer obeisances to the king, because socially his position was greater than the king's. But he has offered his obeisances to Swayambhuva Manu, because as Manu, king and emperor, he was the representative of the Supreme Lord. The Supreme Lord is always worshipable, regardless of whether one is a Brahmana, a Kshatriya, or a Shudra. As the representative of the Supreme Lord, the king deserves respectful obeisances from everyone. So, this is a nice... besides etiquette, the philosophical message. Respect go to everyone, even an ant, something insignificant. But the greater the position, the commensurate with the position goes respect. And for the qualified king, not the ordinary one, but the qualified king, respect should be given to that person as the representative of God, and therefore the respect is due to God. Prabhupada comments like this, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when the situation with Gopinath Patanayak and Chaitanya Charitamrita were, Gopinath was one of the sons of Bhavananda Roy. Bhavananda Roy, another son was Ramananda Roy. Ramananda Roy was intimate associate of Lord Chaitanya. So Damodara and Ramananda Roy both intimate. And so Bhavananda Roy and Lord Chaitanya one time said, "You are Pandu and your five sons are the Pandavas. You're not different than them." So one of them was Gopinath Patanayak. And he was in service to the king, given because of the friendship between the king, Pratapa Rudra, and Bhavananda Roy, intimate friendship, he gave one of his sons the service, government service of collecting taxes. If Gopinath was keeping, was good at collecting the taxes, but not giving anything to the king, it was the king. And the son of the king, Purushottam, came to know about this. So, anyway, a scene unfolds in Chaitanya Charitamrita where the son, the prince, Purushottam, goes to Gopinath and says, "Hey, you're keeping, you're not giving to the king what belongs to the king. You're keeping more than you should give. So I want you to give that to me." And it goes to the treasury of the king. And Gopinath not only was embezzling, but he was insulting. He said, "Very well, I don't have the money now, but I can get the money, and for now I can give you some horses, just give me a fair price." And Purushottam then made a cost appraisal of the horses, and it was a low price. So low that Gopinath said to Purushottam, "Why are you giving me such a low price? The horses don't move their necks like this," because Purushottam had this tendency to do like that. It was like, "You're lower than horses." Insulted him. So that put him in a big trouble. And so Purushottam went to the king and said, "He's stealing money." And the king said, "So what should I do?" He said, "Buddy, use whatever you need to get the money." And so he then found him guilty of stealing from the king and killed. That's how he stealing money from the king. And then everybody came running to Lord Chaitanya. "Oh, Gopinath and Sanat Chandra, they're going to set death penalty on him." Lord Chaitanya said, "He's taken money from the king. The king has every right to punish him. He's the representative of God. It says duty is his right. And whatever he decides, that should be respected." Interesting. And no, that worked out. But another reference, Prabhupada speaks of this, specifically about respecting kings, even their, bad. Sanatana Goswami, when Nawab Hussain Shah came to him and said, "Please tell me your intention. You're not coming to government service. You're saying that you're ill, but my physicians say that you're not ill, and I can see you're not ill." So he didn't like get into it, "You're not ill." He asked him, "What's your intention?" At bottom line, "What's your intention?" And Sanatana Goswami said, "I don't want to maintain service with the government anymore. And if you find that there's wrong in that, you're the representative of God as the king. You can punish me and be pure as appropriate." And Haridas Thakur said a similar thing to the magistrate who was going to punish him for chanting Hare Krishna. And you're the king. It's your duty. You find whatever it is that I've done is wrong, and you punish me as you feel accordingly. It's your right. It's your duty. So, these are some examples of Vaishnavas in the face of leaders that were not qualified. Although certainly Prabhupada speaks in the Bhagavatam purport about unqualified kings and the consequence of that. Here's an example where there's a qualified brahmana addressing a qualified king, and he's offering socially, so there's two. There's the social etiquette, and then there's the transcendental perspective. So the social etiquette is the brahmana is above the kshatriya. So the kshatriya should be offering praises and appreciations of the brahmana. And the sage was not supposed to offer obeisances to a king, because socially his position is greater than the king's. But he offered his obeisances to Swayambhu Manu, because as Manu, king and emperor, he was the representative of the Supreme Lord. So, other than the social etiquette, there's the transcendental consideration of one who is, in this case, genuinely a representative of the Supreme Lord. That person is to be offered respect because they're the representative of the Supreme Lord. And he's speaking directly, not just offering obeisances, but he's speaking directly in that way. You are none other than Lord Vishnu. You assume, when necessary, the part of the sun god, the moon god. So, the king is the representative of the Supreme Lord and all of the demigods. So, as Lord Vishnu, when there isn't a qualified person, he may assume those positions. You assume the position of Manu because the Lord has invested this power in you, and so I'm regarding you as Lord Vishnu, although you're not Lord Vishnu. He doesn't emphasize you're not Lord Vishnu. He emphasizes the oneness, while certainly recognizes he's not Vishnu Tattva. It's an etiquette consideration, and it's also a transcendental consideration. One who is the representative of is to be respected as the one who is the representative. Like the Hindu ISKCON history, in the beginning of the early stages of the Hare Krishna movement, Prabhupada was not unclear. He was emphatically clear about the position of a Mayavadi. And a Mayavadi is saying that he's God. And Prabhupada is saying, one who says that he is God, he is God. And in so many ways, like. And then time passed, and he translated Nectar Devotion, 1969. Translated Nectar Devotion, it was published and distributed amongst the devotees. And in the summer of 1970, you have the situation where Janmashtami festivals were commonly observed, or combinedly observed in Vrindavan. So four men, four Prabhupada disciples, had recently been given sannyas: Ramananda, Gargamuni, Subal, and Vishnujan, were given sannyas prior to Janmashtami 1970. They came to New Vrindavan teaching from Nectar Devotion the Prabhupada of God. Wow, was there an uproar, because these were very respected personalities, not only sannyasis, but very respected personalities, because of their powerful. Prabhupada was recognizing that and gave them sannyas. And they were quoting from the passages where it says the spiritual master is to be accepted as good as God. that they were saying Prabhupada is God. And, you know, stir and commotion within 24 hours. And it wasn't like email. Within 24 hours, Prabhupada kicked them out of the Hare Krishna movement. And that was like, I mean, a shock. He just gave them sannyas and kicked them out of the Hare Krishna movement. And then, short while later, he softened a bit and said, to purify themselves, they're not to visit any ISKCON temples or speak at any ISKCON temples. To purify themselves, they may go to some place where there's no ISKCON temple and start at an ISKCON temple. So with that, Dharma Muni went to Gainesville to start a center there. That's how that started. Vishnu John went to Austin, Texas and started a Hare Krishna temple in Austin, Texas. Sibal went to Santa Fe, New Mexico and started something there. I forget what that was. Anyway. And so then Prabhupada adjusted to say that someone is respected as good as God doesn't mean they're God. They're respected as good as God. They're respected as good as God, because they're not God. That's what's going on here. Tribal means not a fool. Not Lord Vishnu writing on the back of Buddha that come, it's Swami Ramana, the son of Lord Brahma, who is the emperor, the king. And then he qualified. Because he was respecting them as good as God. One other little cultural point is related to this. Is as strongly as Prabhupada spoke about my values, remember 1974 or 75, at one of our Mayapur Vrindavan festivals, there were, oddly, because I don't know how to get to Mayapur, but anyways, there was a Mayavadi, clearly with the markings of, Mayavadi markings on their forehead, Mayavadi sannyasis that had come to visit Mayapur. And like, you know, in the flow of people coming and going, just like in the crowd. And the devotees asked Prabhupada, should they pay obeisances because he's a sannyasi or not because he's a Vaibhav? And Prabhupada said, because he's a sannyasi, you should pay your obeisances. You shouldn't go and hear from him, but you should offer your respect because he's a sannyasi. Cultural point. Externally, we observe formalities, but internally, we do not get close to such people. We respect their initiation, but don't have anything to do with them. It's maybe a small point, but it's not a small point. So culturally, after this, Swayambhumanu is, for the third time, not supposed to offer obeisances to the king because socially his position was greater than the king's. But to offer his obeisances to Swayambhumanu because, as Manu the king, the emperor, the representative of the Supreme Court, like the demigods, respecting Prahlad. Not because he was the son of a daitya, a terrible demon, but because he was a great devotee. But they were honoring him, and of course Prahlad was honoring them as his superior. Formality isn't the ground on which a Vaishnava stands. It's respect is to be offered where commensurate with one's spiritual position. So the king is not, he's assuming the position, and Sergeant Mother's case, he has the qualification for the position of the representative of God. That's what the king is supposed to be. And as that qualification became lost and lost and lost, and further and further and further deteriorated, people just revolted. You don't want kings anymore. No taxation without representation. We want a democracy. said a king, because they weren't qualified kings. But that doesn't solve the problem, because there aren't qualified people to elect on top of the throne either. Any case, next, text 52 to 54. Karma is continuing to speak. If you did not mount your victorious jeweled chariot, whose mere presence threatens culprits, if you did not produce fierce sounds by the twanging of your bow, and if you did not roam about the world like the brilliant sun, leading a huge army whose trampling feet cause the globe of the earth to tremble, then all the moral laws governing the varnas and ashrams created by the Lord himself would be broken by the robes and vassals. Two paragraph report. It is the duty of a responsible king to protect the social and spiritual orders in human society. The spiritual orders are divided into four ashrams, brahmachari, grihastha, vanaprastha, sannyas, and the social orders, according to working qualification, are made up of brahmanas, kshatriyas, vaishyas, and shudras. These social orders, according to the different grades of work and qualification, are described in Bhagavad Gita. Unfortunately, for want of proper protection by responsible king, the system of social and spiritual orders has now become a hereditary caste system. But this is not the actual system. Human society means that society which is making progress towards spiritual realization. The most advanced human society was known as Arya. Arya refers to those who are advancing. So the question is, quote, which society is advancing, unquote. Advancement does not mean creating material, quote, necessities unnecessarily, and thus wasting human energy in aggravation over so-called material comforts. Real advancement is advancement towards spiritual realization. And the community which acted toward this end was known as the Aryan civilization. The intelligent man, the Brahmanas, as exemplified by Kardamuni, were engaged in activities in advancing the spiritual cause. And Kshatriyas, like Emperor Swayambhuva, used to rule the country to ensure that all facilities for spiritual realization were nicely provided. It is the duty of the king to travel all over the country and see that everything is in order. Indian civilization, on the basis of the four varnas and ashrams, deteriorated because of her dependency on foreigners or those who did not follow the civilization of Varnashram. Thus, the Varnashram system has now been degraded into the caste system. Historical commentary. And then the next paragraph. The institution of four Varnas and four Ashramas is confirmed herewith to be Bhagavat Rachita. Rachita, which means designed by the Supreme Personality, Godhead. In Bhagavad Gita, this is also confirmed. Chapter Varnam Maya Shrishtam. The Lord says that the institution of four Varnas and four Ashrams, quote, is created by me. Anything created by the Lord cannot be closed or covered. The divisions of our Varna and Ashram will continue to exist, either in their original form or integrated form, but because they are created by the Lord, the Supreme Personality Godhead, they cannot be extinguished. They are like the sun, a creation of God, and therefore will remain. Either covered by clouds or in a clear sky, the sun will continue to exist. Similarly, when the Varnashram system becomes degraded, it appears as a hereditary caste system. But in every society, there is an intelligent class of men, a martial class, a mercantile class, and a labor class. When they are regulated for cooperation among communities according to the Vedic principles, then there's peace and spiritual advancement. But when there's hatred and malpractice and mutual mistrust in the caste system, the whole system becomes degraded. As stated herein, it creates a deplorable state. At the present moment, the entire world is in this deplorable condition because of giving rights to so many interests. This is due to the degradation of the four castes of varnas and ashramas. Big topic. Forget where I was discussing this topic. Oh, Boston. Big topic. How this works is, its importance is repeated again and again by Prabhupada in his Bhagavatam reports and his teachings in general. The implementation of that within his spiritual ISKCON society has a lot of different voices when people speak about should it be done and how should it be done. It's one of those things. There are voices on this side, like over, let's say the left and the right. On one side it says, very nice, this is, as Prabhupada said very clearly, this is for people who are not performing sadhana bhakti, for people who are not chanting their rounds, not chanting their Gayatri, even his own members. They need this safety net. But then, for those who are properly following sadhana bhakti, that's the means to uplift, because the purpose of Ramanashram is to uplift. So emphasis needs to go to sadhana bhakti, and if anything, the Ramanashram system is for people who are not sadhakas. It's for, like, the people in general populace. Not, we're supposed to differentiate membership in ISKCON according to your Visvana and that ashram, per se, because they're transcendental in the Varnashram system. There's some verses that say that. On the other side, and then there's in between, all kinds of, the whole chorus of this side that says, well, I know for myself, this is like a very senior Vaishnav, I'm not in the platform of transcendence. I may be devotional services, but I'm not fully there in a realized condition. So I need to be regulated according to the codes of sannyas and others, advanced householders, the codes of. So we need these. If we're going to grow Krishna consciousness, we need a social structure so people can interact with one another in the proper way, and that's the Vedic model. But it's for ISKCON, not just for outside of ISKCON. And then, again, there's the whole course of verses. And then, that's just like, even does it apply? And then what to speak of how to. I'm not going to entertain a whole lot of discussion. I mean, you can talk about it, but I'm not going to have the answers. Because it's my Jai Dreykumara said it in a very simple way. If you want to understand what Varnashram system is, go to a village in India and you'll see it. It's not just a textbook thing, but it's happening. There's the brahmanas, there's the village elders and the people, the organizers, and then the Vaishya people, and there's the Shudra people. And then there's the renunciates, the elder, and then there's the grihasthas, and so. you'll see it. So, with that picture in mind, my thought is, where there's agrarian-based society, which isn't what we have, where there are farm communities that are trying to develop an agrarian-based society, not just a community of people that live in the country, but agrarian-based economy, that's the place where we can, this country, try to develop a model. Start there, start something that's like beginning and doable, and see it working. And then do that for a while, and then see, going in little concentric circles out how it might apply elsewhere, and so on. The main, although Prabhupada speaks in the purport primarily about this varnashram, well, these the varnashram system, towards the end of the first paragraph, the main thing is, in the verse, is out and about extending protection. And protection means ensuring that people will follow their duties according to mystic conduct. And if there's discrepancy, they're correcting it. I listened to one conversation, I'll end with this. I listened to one conversation, Prabhupada's in Sweden, I think it's the Indian ambassador to Sweden, educated man. Prabhupada was speaking about the duty of government to make sure that people are following the religious duty. And man was polite, but, being diplomatic and saying, Swamiji, we can't go there. This is secularism, and we can leave the mission. It'll cause disruption if we involve ourselves in religious affairs. And Prabhupada said, not that you have to favor this religion versus that religion, but someone is of such and such religion, are they following? Someone is of another religion, are they following? The duty of the king is to ensure that people are following. And again and again, Prabhupada was emphasizing the same point as the duty of the king, to see that people are following their duties. So the Vedic model is the heart, or aside from the transcendentalist, there's duties to be followed. And are people following them? When the king is seeing people are properly following, then society is running smoothly. Somebody has to see that people are properly following. But the secularism, separation of church and state, makes for a problem in terms of are people following or not following. Then it's like he's saying in the verse, the robes and thieves won't be abundant. So execution of the duties of the king is important. Otherwise, those infuse people that will then do their own thing in whatever the way that they feel they can get some advantage. They'll do that. So that the ruling potency of the king is essential, and its proper deployment is essential. So Karma is appreciating Swami Mukhamana, you are that type of thing. All glories to you. Any discussion?
I mean, you mentioned the word the kings. How can we translate that to like family? I mean, the duty of a family, parents, in terms of enforcing
How many swords do you have in your closet?
Nothing.
Discipline with children is altogether different than discipline of adults. And discipline of between husband and wife is because of that proximity. It's, you know, certainly also another dynamic. Prabhupada's sense of discipline. Discipline is not to be neglected. Spare the rod, spoil the child. But on the other hand, with children, here's a little capsule from which you can take, you know, the answer to your question. Prabhupada was visiting in Dallas. Jagadish put this in a booklet on Gurukul, this conversation, specific to discipline. Prabhupada was visiting in Dallas. How's the Gurukul going, sitting with the teachers? The teachers right away said, Prabhupada, there's some children in the school that it's so difficult. It's impossible to teach. They're so disruptive. What should we do about discipline? Prabhupada said, show them love. Yes, but Prabhupada, you try that and, you know, they're just, the classroom is in complete turmoil. We can't teach. It says it's impossible. So can we do some discipline? Show them love. Like, you know, you type over and over and over and over until they said, okay, we'll show them love. And then when that got established, like a couple of times, then Prabhupada said, then you can discipline. When love is understood from the child's perspective, the teacher is coming from a place of love, then there can be discipline. Not before. And then he explained discipline when they show a stick but not use it. Like, you know, use their finger or stick. Don't do that again. Where that comes from, we can say, but don't do that again. So, but never corporeal punishment. Prabhupada was, although some people say in India it's a cultural thing, Prabhupada didn't accept it. Anyway, the foremost in the home is love. And then when there are certain limits that are crossed, make the, you know, the line in the sand, as they say, that no, don't cross this line. And, you know, all kinds of reasons why we don't cross this line, because. And this is, I mean, it's you're at great risk. Your safety is at risk. So there's a line you don't cross. Is it clear? Please ask any whatever questions, because I'm going to enforce this line. It's not okay. You can't hit your brother. You can't do that. It's not okay. There's no provocation that justifies hitting your brother. That's a line you can't cross. There's why. Be clear. Why? Not just what the rule is, but why? You don't do that. In this house, you don't do that. But prior to that kind of messages, so that message is also coming from a place of love, with, you know, abundant why explanation, in case there's lack of clarity as to why. And if there's acting out, as they use the phrase, is commonly coming from a place of frustration. Exhibitions of hurting come from a place of hurt. So what's behind the behavior is because I'm hurt. So parents need to try to understand what that place of hurt is. Maybe not easy for a child to communicate where it hurts. And then from that comes the behavior, but that's part of parenting. One of the best ways to address getting that understanding, as well as leaving one of the unwanted behavior that maybe requires some discipline, is the position of safety and protection and well-being of the children. And they don't have to act out because they're feeling okay. And then they want to act nicely instead of the other time. A different set of ways.
I was just having another double conversation and really wondering if you could just like clarify with me what is affecting. So like you said here about parents are saying about love and then showing the God to make sure not showing the sticks or nothing. So in the purpose, the last book that talks of there being no hatred of mistress. So I'm trying to understand where that position, how they could be both about punish at the same time not have hatred of mistress.
At the same time punish and not what?
Without that hatred and mistrust. Because in the last one, when I talked, I could even hear it, and I said something like that.
When they are regulated for cooperation among communities according to Vedic principles, then there's peace, spiritual advancement. But when there is hatred, this is like one group, one that I think the proud brahmanas speaking in deprecatory words about non-brahmanas. Being proud and haughty, and then reaction towards those who are proud and haughty, they have disdain for these people. And so between the sectors of society, rather than respect for one another for their God-given position, hatred. And then malpractice, it starts with the brahmanas and the kshatriyas, not being qualified, but exercising the so-called authority of the brahmana or the kshatriya. And mutual mistrust in the caste system. So while there's diversity, the absence of qualification, and the absence of, in turn, respect, the whole system becomes a degraded caste system. So one group and another group feeling. Example of this kind that comes to mind right away is where there was a period of time when a certain group of sannyasis were traveling around America and saying to the brahmacharis who were in the temple, householders are fallen, you should get on a bus. So, and then Vindrasrupa was just sharing with us like how he felt when that happened. He wrote a letter to Prabhupada saying, is it true that because I'm a householder, I'm unfit? And maybe I should just not be the temple president and let somebody who's a renunciate be the temple because I'm fallen and unfit. Because there were some deprecatory remarks about the householders were like the Japa Daksha, who wanted to engage people in mundane affairs. And the sannyasis were like the Aramuni who wanted to free the brahmacharis from having to, you know, do those worldly things. So, get on bus. That's an ISKCON example of what's being written here. When there is hatred and malpractice and mutual mistrust in the caste system, the whole system becomes degraded. And, as stated here, in the crazy deplorable state. He's describing that episode in history this past Saturday. And, you know, the temple presidents were in a state of revolt against those that were speaking this way. Anyway. And then Prabhupada was, you know, had to resolve the situation. So he wasn't okay, sannyasis both. And he liked, you know, distributing so many books. You're engaging brahmacharis very nicely and distributing books, so go ahead and disrupt the society. But on the other hand, he certainly appreciated the wonderful work that they were doing. He was appreciating the wonderful work. He wasn't appreciating the disrespect for it. So, now your question?
So it seems like the way Varna Ashram was seems like that there was, of course, punishment and all that. So there is some concept of somebody's right, somebody's wrong. It doesn't seem like it was based on hatred and practice of mistrust.
Yeah.
Just like you mentioned, that there was chatting, there's love, but then there's also the fact of something is right and wrong. But it's coming from the platform of love rather than hatred.
It's very difficult to be judicious. One who has it, when everyone, not just like, you know, persons in a big leadership role, persons that just live in the world, and you have some authority, you have some power, and how you use that power, whether it's in the family, or in your circle of friends, or whatever the circle of application is. We all have something, and how you deploy that must be done in a responsible way. And it takes qualifications to do things in a responsible way. And we're not so qualified. And we make mistakes. And so, judiciously, how do you, it's not easy, how do you make sure that there's love and there's also correction when there's mistakes? It's not just balance, it's like transcendence. It really requires an enormous amount of spiritual qualification. But there must be a balance between correction and love. As in any, you know, in a family or in any relationship or, you know, friend circle, it's not easy. You want to encourage. You also want to keep things going on track, according to translated teachings, while encouraging, and while encouraging people. Prabhupada did it all the time. He would give people some service, knowing full well they would make mistakes. And that means there are people underneath him who were subject to those mistakes. It's different views on that one. one is, anyway, it's just like a social commentary, but Prabhupada is very powerful, and he was able to, when people made mistakes, to correct them and soothe the hurt of those who had been hurt, like the cousins who were hurt by those who were going around. And Prabhupada was encouraging those who were distributing the books and arranging for the distribution of books. This is very wonderful. Knowing that some of those persons weren't perfectly pure, and they were poor, other individuals were being hurt. Anyway, his process was to lift everyone up. So after Prabhupada's departure, at least my sense is, not having that purity of Srila Prabhupada, obviously, not having the force, and therefore having to be more cautious about our methods of expansion, or our methods of liberality, and of correcting situations that need to be corrected. It's without spiritual power, spiritual purity, that which Srila Prabhupada had to maintain his institution, whatever the sphere that one's speaking about, a family, or a group of families, or a community, or a temple, or a zone, or the world, or a nation. The real solution, as in a one-to-one relationship, the real solution is purity. And then with that purity and spiritual capacity, and with that spiritual capacity, the ability to lift things up by spiritual capacity. Meaning it's the better instrument of Krishna. That's really the belief. And as that's being developed, life goes on. So, each of us, to our capacity, or groups of us, to our capacity, extend love and compassion and kindness. At the same time, keep things on course. So, correction when things start to get off course. And there are different ways of communicating correction. It's like banging somebody on the side of the head. There's other ways to do it. But correction is needed. And it's challenging. Both are needed. In relationships, in government, and things like that.
Future.